Wow. This Christmas, turn your heart towards the greatest story that's ever been told, that Mary the Virgin had God's child and presented to us a gift in a manger. What a story. You know, as I think about all of that, and that clip taken from an incredible movie, if you haven't gotten a chance to see it, I think we have a copy in our library. Get a hold of that and kind of put yourself in that place this Christmas. I was out shopping yesterday with my wife. We power shopped yesterday. You know what power shopping is? It's let's get this thing done. Every time we got a gift, I said, cha-ching, another quarry in the bag. The hunt is almost over. We almost had our limit. I think we're done. Miracle of miracles. But I was out yesterday in the traffic. In the traffic. I only live a couple miles from the mall. That's my neighborhood. And I'll tell you, you just looked and said, okay, whatever we do, let's set ourselves in a position where we don't have to make a left-hand turn. I was watching people making left-hand turns where there was no turn. And I thought, what is going on? And then we got to the mall and we tried to find a parking spot. And all I thought is, it'll be easy to find our car. It's the only one with Michigan plates. Not a problem. We hit about five or six stores, and as we were finishing up, we thought, oh, we have to go back to the mall. We forgot one item. We had to go back into it. We got in these lines. And I was standing in an aisle somewhere in a store, and I wanted to get in the aisle. I was coming out of the clothes rack area and trying to get in the aisle, but there was a family of about eight going by me, so I waited until they went by. But apparently the lady behind me did not care, as she knocked me over. And she knocked me over, and she cut right into the family. And I thought, well, Merry Christmas to you. I guess there was an opening there. And I got in the lines. As we stood in the lines, you can hear people, how long are these lines, and how long is this going to take? And while we're in the lines, you know what they do? They conveniently place these racks right next to the line where you're standing with things in them. And I'm watching this lady in front of me, who's next, and her hands are full. In both hands, she's got bags and a coat draped over and a purse in there somewhere. And she's reaching over into this thing, and she's pulling out these pajamas. A great deal. And she's yelling back, how much are those? She didn't even know. She was just grabbing them. And my wife says, well, which ones do you have? She says, I don't know. And then she got out of line, and she went back. And I'm standing there, and I'm next. And then the lady grabs some stuff. She came back. She goes, you mind if I have my spot back in line? I said, you go right ahead. Because I value my life. I want to get through Christmas. And she got in line. I didn't care. I'm not in any hurry, honestly. And as we got up to the line, the gal standing there, I said, so have you got your Christmas shopping done? Oh, no, my twin sister. And I got to hear her entire life story as we stood there, which is what I wanted. I wanted to relax. I just wanted to talk. I said, what are you doing for this Christmas? Well, my twin sister, I haven't seen in a long time. She's finishing up college. She's coming home tomorrow, and we're going to shop. I have the day off. I found this all out. Standing in the middle of all of this chaos, I got to talk to a human being. And we had a human conversation. And it was a nice conversation. I think it kind of warmed her heart to hear someone ask, how are you doing? And we had a nice time. Because I discovered something yesterday that you've all discovered every year you go out. It sure doesn't look like that story. Not even close. In fact, there's a Danish philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. I remember studying him in my classes, and he made a statement, and I'm not sure if it's true, but here's what he said. He said, the Christianity of the New Testament simply does not exist. Let me say that again. Soren Kierkegaard said, the Christianity that we just saw on the big screen, the story does no longer exist. Instead, millions of people through the centuries have cunningly sought little by little to cheat God out of Christianity and have succeeded in making Christianity exactly the opposite of what is in the New Testament. I hope he's not right. But you know, as I was out yesterday in the traffic, I thought to myself, what is Christmas? And I thought, time for a change of plans. People get upset all the time. I'm standing in line and people say, happy holidays. And I said, change of plan, because I know people get upset when they hear stuff like that. Well, why don't they say Merry Christmas? I won't shop there if they don't say Merry Christmas. I don't care if they say Merry Christmas. I mean, I'm glad if they do, but honestly, it's not going to stop me from shopping there. Well, if they have a Christmas tree hung upside down and they say season's greetings, what are you going to do? I'm going to say Merry Christmas. When somebody says to me, happy holidays, I say, thank you, change of plans. Thank you for saying that. Wow. Most people only say Merry Christmas, but you said holy day to me. Thank you for saying, it is a holy day. And they look at me and go, what? Well, you just said happy holy day. Or they say, Merry Xmas. See, people are trying to get rid of Jesus. I said, thank you for saying Merry Xmas, change of plans. See, X is called a Christogram. It was used in ancient Jewish early church time when they were getting saved. You see, the Bible went first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. You see, in the Greek letter, X is the Greek letter chi, which is the letter Christ. And so when you write Xmas, you're writing actually more historically Christmas than you would if you wrote Christmas. And I love it because people are trying to cross out Christ. You can't get rid of Christ. He is, excuse me for saying it, the reason for the season. I know it's a cliche, but here it is. Change of plans. Here's my change of plans. When I'm standing in line, I'm going to just have the joy of the Lord. He's my strength. When I'm standing in line and people are yelling and arguing, I'm going to find the Christ child in the middle of chaos because we sing this song. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see. No? Is that right? I haven't sung that in so many years. I had to type it up and write it down. You guys know the song? Above thy deep and dreamless. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Isn't that nice? Bethlehem, what a peaceful place. I mean, little baby Jesus sleeping there. You ever been to Bethlehem? Bethlehem is not quite what the song says. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It's not even like the pictures on the Christmas cards. Bethlehem in real life is dusty, dumpy, West Bank, Palestinian town of no great stature. Here it is. The population's about 28,000 people, almost equally divided between the Muslims and the Christians. If you were to visit Bethlehem today, which I would not recommend, you might start on the outskirts of the village where the shepherds have said to watch their flocks by night. And so you get out of town there, and there are still shepherds, and there are still goat herders there along with their sheep and goats, and they're willing to pose for a picture. And once the picture is taken, they will tell you it will cost you $1 American for the pose. And they will get mad if you do not pay it. The next stop will probably be the Church of the Nativity, the place where it's believed that Jesus was born. Entering into the church, your eyes will probably sting from the burning of incense, and your modern Protestant senses will be assaulted by all the statues, ornaments, vigil lights, and all the other religious paraphernalia that are cluttering the place. And then you will be led down a staircase to an underground part of the church where there's a star-shaped hole in the floor. And you can actually get down on your knees, reach down through the hole, and touch the ground, the very place where it's believed that Mary gave birth to the Son of God. And you can do that and touch that ground, but it will cost you $1 American. And outside the church is Manger Square. And leading from it are several roads, including Nativity Street. And on these roads, there are gift shops lined shop after shop after shop. And you can buy beautiful hand-carved olive wood type of paraphernalia of the Nativity, or red and white Christmas ornaments, or Jesus figurines in various poses. And most of the merchants there prefer to be paid in American dollars. And that's what it looks like. I suspect you'd probably find yourself quite upset or offended at the crass commercialism, and you might find yourself scratching your head and muttering, "This is the little town of Bethlehem I've been singing about all these years. What have they done to my Bethlehem?" Today, there are lawless gunmen freely milling about in Manger Square, convinced that the Israelites will not dare retaliate against them so close to the birthplace of Jesus. And a quarter mile away, Israel tanks stand by ready to attack or defend. Once in a while, shooting breaks out between the two. Back in October of this year, a man named Johnny Telge was emerging from evening prayer at the Church of the Nativity. Witnesses say he was struck in the chest by a single bullet from a machine gun mounted on a tank. Johnny collapsed there in the manger square, just a few steps from where Jesus was born, and he died. They've erected a 12-foot monument on the spot where he's killed. His father, Joseph, pauses at the monument every morning to look at the image of his son's face, chiseled into the white stone, along with the verses from John 2 in which Jesus promises eternal life for all his faithful. Joseph says the pain is almost too great to bear as he remembers his son, who was an altar boy at the Church of the Nativity. He notes that the women of Johnny's family come often to the monument to mourn there. And there at Johnny's tombstone, they wail. At the top of their lungs, they cry out. Why would anyone want to kill an altar boy at the place where Jesus was born? Why would anyone want to kill children in Bethlehem? Why would anyone want to kill the baby Jesus? Now you understand, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Not so still with tanks and monuments and wailing and thieves and crooks. Bethlehem was a dangerous place. And right in the midst of this place is where Jesus was born. And today I want to talk about change of plan, because God's plan was that he would save you. Please, would somebody just throw me a line? Would somebody just throw me a rope? Because I live on planet Earth that is so broken, and we talked about the brokenness of Earth. Every day I think about the families that we get to feed down at Reverse Christmas. Every day I get to think about the marriages that are in turmoil. Every day I get to think about my friend who he and his daughter right now are overseas, and they're talking about how to rescue these little children who are being sold, average age 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age, and they're being sold because people want them for bad things. Every day I get to think, God, throw us a rope. And every day I'm reminded when I'm driving down the road and I see all the Christmas things going on and I'm not sure where the baby is and all of it, how crazy it must have been. And we aren't the only ones living in a world that's trying to stop Jesus from saving us. We live in a world that would like to just X him out. Change of plans. You can't get rid of Jesus. A rope has been thrown, and I've got a change of plans. When you're looking for a rescue, I've got one for you. God has thrown us a rope. It's through his son, Jesus Christ, and he gives us a way. Change of plans. Change of plans are this. I love this story because Herod was trying to stop Christmas from ever coming. You can't stop Christmas from coming. The Grinch tried to stop Christmas from coming. And no matter what he did, it still showed up. Christmas will always be Christmas. Whether they hang a tree, whether they put a nativity, Christmas will always be there. You know what's amazing about this story? There's a couple things. Number one, it blows my mind that in verse 2, I believe it is, in verse 3, it says, "And King Herod..." And I didn't know this about King Herod, that he was a Christian. But it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. We live in a world that's disturbed about this whole Jesus Christmas thing. I think the world would just love to have it just go away. I mean, we can still have the holiday, but let's not have it as a holy day. Let's talk about the scripture, but don't let it come to life. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. I think we live in a world that's very disturbed at this whole thing. Do you know what Herod means? People are named with meaning. The word Herod actually means one who is a hero. That's strange because he is not the hero of this story. King Herod is definitely not even close. We live in a world that's disturbed at this whole Christmas thing. It's disturbing when you go out on Black Friday and 30 people get maced by a lady who wants a doll. Did you see that story this year? I love getting those stories because I think, I'm glad I'm not out in that. I'm thinking, what is there about a doll that I have to get it and 30 other people in my way? A lady pulls out of her purse a thing of mace and just toasts everybody right there. I got the doll. That's all I want is the doll. We live in a crazy world. You heard the story about the guy who walked by a Salvation Army kettle, the ringers, and dropped in several gold coins. This was a couple years ago. The Salvation Army got those. They were so excited. They were valued at $1,200 at the time. It's gone through the roof since then. Only to find out it wasn't really an act of kindness. They were stolen, and he was a thief and a robber, and he was making his getaway, and he had to hide them, and so he dropped them in a kettle. We live in a crazy world. Last year, I remember reading a story about a little boy who was playing out on his pond skating, and he fell through the ice, and a man driving by saw this, stopped his car, onlooker stopped in the road. This man took off his jacket, went out there, crawled out there, got the little boy, and rescued him. When he got back to his car, his jacket was stolen that had his bonus from his work in it, and it was all gone. When it says King Herod was disturbed, we lived in kind of a disturbing time. People are disturbed by a lot of different things. It says, Herod said, to the wise men who showed up, if you find this Jesus, if you find this child, do me a favor. Let me know because I too would like to go and worship him. Isn't that interesting? He would like to worship him. It says Herod got all the scribes and the Pharisees and all the minds together, and they said, you who know scripture, I want you to go and study those things. Tell me, can you find this Jesus, this Christ child? Isn't it amazing he studied scripture? I didn't know he was a Christian. And he wanted to worship Jesus? You know how many people want to worship Jesus? I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, yeah. Christmas? Oh, yeah, I'm all about Christmas. I don't think he wanted to worship him. He wanted to destroy him and end Christmas. Because Christmas is all about Herod. Christmas is all about me. And we get so wrapped up. I wonder if just a little bit Kierkegaard may have been right when it says what we found to be Christmas may not quite be what I think God intended. How simple. There were no special lights. There were no presents. There was no shopping. There was no guilt if you didn't get the right present. There were no lines. There weren't people tackling each other to get a doll. It was a manger with a bunch of mangy animals in a simple place with a boy and a girl and a baby. And you know what that says to me? Keep it simple. I always say this in ministry. I learned this. One of the first things I learned 25 years ago was kiss it. Whenever you do something, kiss it. Keep it simple, stupid. And I'm a very simple man. The other part, I don't know. Keep it simple. God kept it simple. We have made it so complicated that sit down this year. Unplug everything for just a minute. Unplug life around you and sit down and just think about the simplicity of Christ and what God did when he threw a rope. They were disturbed. The other thing I found was these magi, these kings, these three kings that came from the east. They came to find the Christ child. They found him. You know what's interesting? They found him. By the way, I have to correct a story that's often misunderstood. They did not find him in the manger. Okay? The Bible says they came to town. When they got to Jerusalem, the main city, not to Bethlehem, they got to Jerusalem, they found King Herod. They said, look, we're looking for this Christ child. I am too. I want to worship him too. If you find him, let me know. And so they go and they're searching and they're searching and they're searching. That star shined for about 2 years and led them. The Bible says, and when they came to the house where Jesus was, they found, and it's a different Greek word, they didn't find a baby, they found a child, a toddler. And it wasn't in Bethlehem in a manger, it was at a house. Things had changed. And you see, when they found him, they worshiped him. And I love this. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought him all these gifts and these treasures. And they were so excited when they left. They didn't go tell Herod. Oh, we got to go tell Herod. He's going to come and worship him. They were warned in a dream, and I love this. Look at what the verse says. The Bible says in verse 12, they went, how did they go home? They went another way. And isn't that us? Isn't that us in our lives? When we meet the Christ, we go a different way. I don't know about you in this world, but when I met Jesus, I remember it. It was, here we go. Oh, 1982, tomorrow. 1982, tomorrow. I was driving my car. I had my Toronado. Coming back from college, you college students. I was so excited. I was moving in with Joe Lassegard and another guy. I can't even believe I remember these names. I can't remember half of your names. But I can remember my roommate who looked like Ozzy Osbourne. Joe Lassegard, his father was a congressman from Alaska who had died, and he was there on Social Security, full-paid college. I was working my tail off. He had a free ride, and he partied like Ozzy Osbourne. But so did all of us at the time. And my other roommate, I can't remember his name. I just remember this. I remember that we were moving to 412 High Street. We were getting our own house. And we were going to party like the address said. And I remember going home, getting in my car, driving 5 hours from college. We were on break. I was so excited. But something was about to take place. I showed up at home. And my parents had been attending this small country church called Richland Wesleyan Church with Pastor Ron Wickard, a congregation of about 150 people out in the middle of a cornfield, 12 miles from Ipswich, population 800, and 3.5 hours from Sioux Falls, the only real big city in the entire state. So this is in the middle of nowhere. And I remember him saying, hey, we're going on this thing to the University of Illinois. There's going to be about 10,000 students at this youth convention. Would you like to go as a youth chaperone? Wouldn't you love to have me as your chaperone back in the day? Hair halfway down my back. I'd just been partying through my finals and almost failing out of school, hanging upside down on gravity inversion boots with my ceiling tiles out. Gravity inversion boots, they're these giant boots that hold you upside down and you do sit-ups. We weren't doing sit-ups. My life was heading this way. There was a bong about that tall. You can explain to your neighbor what that is after church. If you don't know, God bless you. If you do. It was nicknamed Bertha. A friend of ours had an F-15 fighter mask. We would wear that, hang upside down, and use Bertha all day long during finals. We were high. We were higher than a... We were frying our... This is what I did on a regular basis, okay? If there was a day that went by and I wasn't, I would have been awful surprised through my college life there, through my high school time. That's what I was known for. That's what I did. There was a gal, she was going to move in. I remember getting in my car and driving home. And Pastor Ron said, would you come by my office? I said, I'll come by your office. Of all the places, Bethlehem? Of all the places, Ipswich? No, 12 miles from Ipswich. And there I sat in his office, sat in a chair, and he said, do you know who Jesus is? And I think I was like 90% of society. I think I could raise my hand and tell you, at Christmas he was born, and at Easter he was killed. I think I could tell you, because I was part of the C&E Club, that Christmas and Easter group. I think I could tell you that, but as he looked at me with those eyes, I knew he was looking for something. And I said, I'm not sure what you're looking for. And he said, do you know why he came to earth? And I said, I don't. And he began walking through the story about how God has rescued me, the greatest story, how God had created me. We are broken. and how God wants to fix it. I remember praying in that place to receive Christ as my Savior tomorrow, back in 1982, December 19th. And I remember as I prayed and I said, God, forgive me of my sins. I just remember praying, and it was almost like I was back. It was like I was back in California, where I'd grown up for so many years and raised most of my life deer hunting up at Three Prong near Sacramento, California, way up in the mountains, so far up at Three Prong in this meadow where there was nothing but logger trucks and hunters. And I remember the only water we had was the water that melted off the snow caps. And that's what we got our drinking water and washed up at this spring. And I remember as though God took me to that place. And when I said amen, and I don't think I'd ever prayed a prayer like that in my life. And as I said amen, it was like God just dipped me in that water and raised me out of that water. And when that moment happened, something was new. I walked out of that office, that little office. I walked out of that office and something was different. You see, the wise men, the kings, the magi, they went a different way back to their country. Because when you meet Jesus, you end up going a different way in this world. And I started walking this way. And when I started walking this way, things were different. I got out to my Olds Toronado. I got in that two-door car. I got down in that bucket seat. I reached under the seat and I pulled out a little baggie that you'd put your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in. And I had a quarter ounce of Colombian Gold marijuana. I pulled that out and I dumped it out in that farmer field. Nobody told me to. I don't know why I did. All I knew, something inside of me was different. Because when you have a real encounter with Jesus Christ, you can't help but be different. I want you to know, if you have religion, the world doesn't care. They're okay with you having religion. Herod had religion. He studied the scripture. He had all the people there to study the scripture. I don't think people care if you read the scripture, but don't let it change your life. Remain king of your life. Don't let anyone else be the king. I think the world's okay with that. But when you meet the Christ child, the kings of this world bow down and they bring their gifts and they get up and they go back a different way. And I want you to know, I went back a different way. I dumped out all those drugs. I remember getting in the car and giving this gal a ride that we were dating. I gave her a ride 5 hours back to college. I told her everything that Jesus had done in my life. She is peeled to the window of the passenger side going, "You are a freak." We were done. Our relationship ended. I went back and I told Joe Lassigard, my other roommate, what had happened. I sat up in my room and I would read my Bible. I'd hear the parties going downstairs at 412 High Street. And they'd say, "Where's Mitch?" "He's gone a different way." They said, "I freaked out." They said, "He smoked one too many. He's lost his mind." While they're down there going, "He's freaked out. We're normal." And I'm thinking, define normal. I'm so glad that Christ came into my life. See, the world is disturbed at this true story. See, they're not disturbed that you have religion. Beautiful temples, beautiful steeples, beautiful stained glass, beautiful Bibles with your name engraved on it. I think the world is perfectly fine with that. But don't let him come alive. Because if he comes alive in your life, things will change. Herod didn't want him alive, and he killed every child under the age of 2 with the sword. There was weeping and gnashing. There are historical archaeological digs of slaughtered children in cities that they've discovered. True story. And once you encounter him, I love it. They went back a different way. But let's not miss this, the last part of this whole story. When these three kings showed up, people talk about, well, they brought him incense. They brought him gold and they brought him myrrh. The myrrh is kind of a strange one. Myrrh is a burial perfume. It's like a nard. They pack your body in it so when you're buried, there's not a bad odor when they wrap you and put you in a tomb. That's an interesting gift for a baby because they knew he would die and rise from the dead. And when he appeared for over 40 days to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, you know what? It's Jesus. How do you know? I can smell that perfume. No wonder why Paul wrote, "To some he is the stench of death, but to us who are being saved, he is the aroma of life." You see, when Christ comes in, you go, "Oh, that's that familiar, Oh, that's that aroma. It's life. They gave him incense. He would be a priest. He would make sacrifice to God. But they gave him gold. They gave him gold. When a king gives you gold, there's some money. What was the gold for? Because he had to, his mom and dad had to go and hide for several years, for about, give or take, about 10, 11 years. He returned back when he was 12. Well, what are you going to live on? Well, God always makes provision for his people. Well, Mary, Joseph, what are you going to do in Egypt? You ran to a place that's not Jewish. You ran to a place that's not friendly. How are you going to live? Not a problem. We've got some camels here filled with gold sacks. We're going to be able to be just fine for the next 10 years. I want you to know something. When Christ comes into your life, God makes provision for everything you need, wherever you are. But that's not what I want to say. I want to close it this way. A king does not bow down to a baby. A king does not put his beautiful purple linen robe of a king down into the wet manure of a stable. And yet it says, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Forget about all the stuff that was in that stable. And they presented him with their gifts. How awkward it would be for a man of your stature to bow down to Christ in front of people. How awkward it would be for you to take your beautiful clothes and get them soiled for Christ. How beautiful it would be for you to take your gifts of gold, your car, nice tie, and give them away. How beautiful it would be for you to do those things. When I started out in ministry after that, you can imagine what kind of pastor I was in my first church. Because I didn't know a whole lot about a whole lot, but I knew I loved the Lord. And we were in this interesting neighborhood in Alabama. We were in an interesting neighborhood in Alabama. You see, they went a different way and they brought their gifts. I want to tell you about an elder in a church of a guy named Mike Yonkinelli. But before I do that, I've met some elders in churches. I almost wasn't your pastor today. Because in my very first church, right out of college, raw, with resin still in my nostrils, I wasn't that far removed. I was a babe in Christ, and now I'm a pastor at a church. And we met on a dead-end street. We didn't have a church. We rented a Baptist, little Baptist church at a dead end in the center of Birmingham, Alabama. At the end of the street was a giant full gospel church where several of the choir members had been gunned down by robbers the year before. We were in an all-black neighborhood, and we were an all-white congregation of about 80 people, and I was now the full-time youth pastor at $200 a week. And I remember my first summer there, we were going to have VBS, Vacation Bible School. I said, we're going to get this church. This church is going to explode because, I mean, I'm a pastor now, and churches ought to grow. Churches ought to explode. Life ought to happen. So I said, all right. I grabbed a few youth, the 8 or 10 kids in our youth group. I said, let's go. And we went down the neighborhood, and we just started pounding on doors, and we started inviting kids in. We had this old van, and I mean old van. And I love how they always make that the youth pastor's perk. The youth pastor can drive that. Now, you wouldn't send your kids. In fact, the church condemned it. We couldn't take it on any trips, but I had to drive it. I remember driving that van, and we had kids hanging out the window going, come on down to the VBS, honking our horn. We were knocking on doors. I remember this one guy showed up, and he was gigantic. Incense coming out in this crazy, crazy lights in the background, and he stepped out in his underwear. His leopard underwear. I'll never forget that. It's an image that was in my mind, and now it's in all of yours. I think I'm better. You're going to have to now deal with it for 30 years. And I remember hearing some just the music in the background. I thought, we disturbed this man at the wrong time. He's going to kill us. He said, what do you want? I said, we're here for, oh boy, Jesus. We're here inviting kids in the neighborhood. Do you have any? I don't got no kids. Oh, okay, I'm going to leave now. Wait, what are you doing? We're the church down the street. That's a good thing. Tell you what, I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to go tell all the kids. All the kids know who I am in this neighborhood. They're all coming down to your VBS. I said, thank you, sir. Because when a man is standing there like that, you call him sir. This is terrible. We had 90 kids from the neighborhood show up to our church. 90. Well, there was 92 or 93. I couldn't believe it. I remember the kids in the youth group, because the 8 or 10 kids in our youth group and then the other 70 that were adults or not adults in our church, they were blown away. And I remember an elder in my church came up to me, this guy, and God help him. I'm brand new to this whole thing. I thought, I'm done. He walked up to me and he looked at me, he goes, Brother Mitch, because you're not pastor down there, you're brother. Brother Mitch. I'll never forget these words. In a long time. This was 1987. He said, Brother Mitch, what are all these niggers doing in church? I'll never forget that. I stepped back. I caught my breath. I caught my stomach. I thought I was going to throw up. I feel that even now just thinking about it. I thought, what did you say? And he said it again. You're an elder of the church. Wow. I can't believe you'd even... I thought, I'm done. Church is hypocrisy in its highest form. Of people who pretend that Jesus is love. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious. And well, sure, sing it all you want. I was like, really? How fake is this? I thought, I'm done. I will never pastor again. I knew I was done. I thought, I'll go back and do whatever. But if this is what the church's hypocrisy is, it's just an establishment. I know some of you have been burned in churches. You've met Christians. Herod was a Christian. He had scripture and he desired to worship Jesus. I want you to know those aren't Christians. I want you to know that has nothing to do with Christ. I want you to know that there are people who can get themselves established. They just need their heart rearranged. I know some of you are thinking they need to have their face rearranged. They need to have their heart changed, because here it is. I was an enemy of God, and now I'm his friend. I was the reason that Christ came to this earth, and now I'm the reason that Christ came to this earth. I am saved and redeemed, a child of God. I am not perfect. And I don't hold that against this man, but I'll never forget that, because I thought, you're an elder of the church. I remember hearing Mike Yonkinelli, and he took his youth. Because here's where we need to go. These three kings brought their gifts to the child. I think this year, if we could, let's bring something to Jesus. Mike Yonkinelli, he just passed away. I remember hearing stories about this guy. He was the youth guy of youth guys out in California. Every month, he would take his youth group to a senior home to sing and pray and do a service. Every month, once a month, after church, they would go do a service at the senior home. And one Sunday, he said, I can't go. And he went to one of the elders of his church. This is the story. And he went to the elder of the church. He says, I need you. Would you take the kids? And this elder, he said, this deacon wasn't deaking. This guy did nothing for anyone. He got on the board. And I can tell you, those things happen in churches sometimes. He says, I need you to take the kids. I'm going to be out of town. You need to take the kids. This guy had never done anything. He said, fine, I'll take them. And while the kids were singing and while the kids were visiting with the seniors, he just sat there with his arms crossed, not smiling, not singing. I brought the kids. I'll take them home. While he was sitting there, a guy in a wheelchair, an elderly man, reached over and grabbed his hand and just held his hand through the whole service. The next month, the deacon went back with the kids and he held that man's hands. And month after month passed, and that deacon showed up and he held that man's hand. One Sunday, he showed up, and the man wasn't there in the service. And he went to one of the workers and said, excuse me, where is so-and-so? Oh, he's been waiting for you. He's His family's been called in. He's back in our unit waiting to pass. He's not been doing well. So he went back and went into the room. There were IVs and things hooked up everywhere, music playing, and his family said, his daughter was there. She says, "Oh, good, you've made it. You've made it. Would you come over and hold my dad's hand?" Went over and he took a hold of his hand. And he said, "It's going to be okay. God is with you." And the man passed. And afterwards, he was talking to the daughter. And the daughter said, "My dad always talked about you, about how this man would come every month and hold his hand. And it meant the world to him. Even though he was unconscious, he knew you were here. He'd been waiting for you to come and hold his hand." That deacon's heart was changed. You see, he simply brought a gift. He came and touched the world. Isn't that all God asks us to do? Just reach out a hand and say, "God, throw me a rope." And God says, "I'll give you 300, 350 ropes right here. This year, reach out and take a hold of a hand. Offer your gold. Offer your incense. Offer myrrh." Why'd you give me that? "I don't know. I just thought I would." Offer what God has given you. And you too can have the best Christmas of all. Magi. They found Christ. They walked a different way. And they offered up what they had. We have a choice this year. When you're driving in the traffic, God help you. But when you're driving in the traffic, remember this. Make it simple. Love Christ, and Christ will love you and love others through you. Let's stand and pray.